Welcome to all of our visitors. We're glad that you're here, our attenders, whether you're regular or long time or it's been a while, glad that each one of you is here. Many of you, but not all, are probably aware this is my last Sunday in my role as associate pastor here at Martintown. And I'm going to be sharing the message today, which is entitled Pressing On, and it's drawn from overall the verse Philippians 3:14. And we'll be jumping around to a variety of different scripture passages. But before that, I thought I'd share just a brief background of how I even came to be here at this church. And I think it's just a great thing to realize, to reflect on our lives as different things happen. And sometimes these different things that to us may seem unrelated, God works out for a specific design and a specific purpose. In 2002 until 2006, I was a school teacher at Tri-State Christian School in Galena. I love history, and as most people know, my second love similar to that would be cheese. And I recommend to you the very inexpensive hobby of checking a history book out of the library and eating some cheese. It's difficult to get injured, and you can do it all year round. It's wonderful, reading history and eating cheese. So I encourage you to do that if you enjoy either one of those things. But I taught history. I coached basketball. I also was the assistant coach for the girls' softball team. And my last year there, one of the freshmen was who also played on the softball team was a freshman named Katie Cernick, Kevin and Cindy's daughter. Yeah, you've heard of her, yeah. Recently gotten married. Well, it's been a few years. And then a fifth grader my last year was a robust fifth grader, good-sized kid, and that's Preston Cernick, was a fifth grader when I stopped teaching. Well, after I was done teaching, I drove semi for a while with Pepsi, doing a variety of different things. And towards the end of my career as a truck driver, I was working out as a volunteer at a church in Platteville, Wisconsin, working with youth and kids. I love working with youth and children. And by that time, the demands of being a truck driver was too much for the balance of our family, which had grown from just Josiah to then Jacob by that time. And so I stopped being a full-time truck driver and went on my own for construction as well as volunteering at that church. Well, one day I was on Sunset Road on the west side of the campus in Platteville nailing down some shingles. And my phone rang. I did not recognize the number, but I thought it could be my next job. You never know. Well, in a way, it kind of was. I thought it would be for construction, but I answered the phone. This is Joe. Go ahead. And the voice on the other end said, Joe, this is Kevin. Cernick calling. You may remember me from Tri-State, and I did, from parent-teacher conferences. I think Pastor Kevin was on the board as I was leaving. I think you were coming on the school board there, maybe. I don't know the time frame, but I do remember Kevin. And he had said, well, I'm at Martintown Church near Winslow, Illinois, and we're looking for a part-time youth pastor. Would you be interested? And I wasn't real sure. I was plenty busy with construction and my other church, but I thought, sure, I'd love to sit down and visit with you sometime. So we coordinated a day to meet. I was in Lena replacing a window and patching some shingles. And me and Pastor Kevin and Pastor Pete, who was on staff here at that time, all met at the subway in Spirit Station. I still call it Smitty's Pantry because that's what it was my whole life growing up. And we talked for hours about faith, about the Cubs, about other things, a variety of different things, and really hit it off. And the rapport was great from the beginning. A couple weeks after that, I came to a board meeting here at church, and Chad Krogman was the board president. I'm almost 100% sure, and I know Gary Myers was on the board at that time because I remember some of the questions that he asked, which were different than most of the other people's questions. That's why it sticks out in my mind. And they were good questions, by the way. I'm not saying that in an insulting way. They were very good questions, but different than the others. And after meeting with the board, day or two later, Pastor Kevin called me and said, yeah, we'd like to offer you the position. And that was in 2010. So I was living in Benton, me and my family, started the drive on Thursday nights to here at church. My Jacob was 3.5 years old at that time. He's 10 now. Josiah was 7. He's about to be a freshman. Ike was 6 months old, and my Zoe hadn't even happened yet. That was still a little bit out in the future. And I did that for about three and a half years. In the meantime, I had gone full-time at the other church and was no longer doing construction. Well, after about 7 years at my Platteville church, I knew that that was the end of my time there. We parted on very good terms. I had let Kevin know that I was leaving Platteville and likely would be resigning from here as well. And Kevin and I talked about it and kind of just kept on doing the ministries here. While I was walking out of Gasser Hardware in Platteville, Wisconsin, I had rented a hammer drill and some other things to fix toilets at the Platteville church. I always find myself doing construction stuff even as a pastor, and I really enjoy that. And the phone rang. I knew who it was. It was Pastor Kevin, but I still got the, Joe, this is Kevin. And we started talking about a variety of different things. He said, Joe, we're thinking of expanding the youth time role to a full-time role. Is that something you'd be interested in? And I think my first thought might have been, oh, I'm not real sure, or maybe even no, I don't recall exactly. But as Kevin and I talked about it, as Kathy and I talked about it, and we sought guidance, we knew we were moving closer to this area. Kathy's mom and dad, their health was failing. We wanted to be closer to them. And we decided with all the different factors that were in play, things we were even unaware of, were all working together for me to come here. And it's been a blessing to have been here for a total of 7 years, the last four of which have been in a full-time role. And to see how all those moving parts, some of them were very positive, some were seemingly negative, but how they all worked together to bring me here to work with Pastor Kevin and to meet many of you and to work with many of you in different roles. So if you're following in your bulletin, that was all a brief background. The next bullet point is thanks. And in the Bible, the Apostle Paul especially spends a lot of time thanking people, sometimes broadly as brothers or sisters, and sometimes he mentions people specifically by name. And I wanted to take just a couple of minutes before we get into the meat of the service, of the message, to thank people. First of all, I'd like to thank Pastor Kevin. I've enjoyed working with him. It's rare to be able to work with a friend. And Kevin and I are really friends first and then working in ministry together. And that's been a great blessing, and I am thankful for that. And then also to the church board. It's been a variety of different people over the years. But to see the leadership that this board has, their care and concern for the church, for growing the church, whether physically with their building, whether numerically with people, but more importantly, caring for their hearts, caring for their spiritual well-being, and preaching the truth and using different ways to do that. I'd also like to thank my friend Trevor. He and I have become really good friends, especially the last couple of years. We've done work days at the church. We've done drywall and lights and shoveled, and he's with me teaching. He's been working with the youth here before my time and before the youth pastor before that even. He's been a long time servant, and I love Trevor. I am so glad that I've had the opportunity to work with him. And of course, I'd like to thank my wife. Being a pastor's wife is usually not that easy. It can be a difficult thing. She married a school teacher who turned into a truck driver, turned into a lumberyard guy. I forgot to mention that. I did that. And then carpentry, and then youth pastor, and then pastor, and now back into the field of carpentry is where I'm at. And I love my wife. She has been the strongest supporter in my life, and I'm so grateful for her. And all of these people, that's many of which are here today, that have helped, whether bringing food, donating their time or money, their resources, teaching a class, even if it's just for one day where you've helped out at a vacation Bible school or a Wednesday night, the worship team, so many different moving parts with different lives and different backgrounds are working together as the body of Christ should for furthering the gospel, for furthering the good news. And that brings me to the next point of laboring together. The Apostle Paul again mentions over 30 people just in Romans 16, people who were working for the Lord. And he wrote the letter to the Roman church before he had even gone there. And he already knew of the work that was being done prior to his arrival. And I know the same thing is here. The message work was being done long before I came here, even before Pastor Kevin. This church has been around for over 130 years, and there's been a variety of different people. Some get their names on the sign. Some get their names in the bulletin. But by and large, most of the people who are doing the working and the serving and the giving and the laboring are not written down. But keep doing that. I think even for us here today, as it's no different, as there's a few names on the sign, a few names in the bulletin, but as God's people work together, using their skills and abilities and resources, laboring together. But laboring can be difficult, and I think that's where it comes down to our heart set and our mindset. If you have your Bibles and would like to turn there, Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 and 2. Our heart set and our mindset. Pastor Kevin already mentioned a few things about that earlier, about the stretching and the smiling and praising God that he loves each one of us. I'm going to read Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. This is about our heart set and our mindset. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Our heart set and our mindset needs to be on the eternal things, the good things. In a different place, Philippians chapter 4, so a few pages forward, Paul wrote about those things. I read it as our call to worship. Some of the things we should have our hearts set on and our minds set on. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." In our lives, it's so easy to not be focused on those things. It's so much easier to focus on the negative. The weather, it's cold and rainy, a little dreary. It makes my knee hurt. I've had numerous knee surgeries. My knee doesn't feel great today. It's easy to focus on a creaky old knee, but we shouldn't be focused on creaky old knees or worse, far, far worse things that happen in our life. I heard an illustration a while back that I think is a good one, and it's a brief one. Every morning, a vulture wakes up. He might stretch, but I don't know if vultures smile. But every morning, a vulture looks for dead things. And every day, a vulture finds dead things. Every day, a hummingbird looks for sweet things. And every day, the hummingbird finds sweet things. Now, any analogy can break down at some point. But I think in life, negative things happen to us. That's not even a doubt. We can view that as a vulture or view that as a hummingbird. Sometimes we can pull sweet things out of desperate situations. Sometimes we're the one that needs to be the sweet thing. Perhaps there's a coworker or your spouse or a child, someone who is in need. They're going through a desperate time. Can you come alongside to help? I'm reminded of the story that Jesus told. He talked about the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with your soul, heart, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He had been asked that question, and the guy who asked the question tried to make himself look good and said, "Yes, but who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus told the story. A man went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and he was beaten, robbed, and left for dead alongside the road. Along came the religious people, one at a time. They walked by on the other side. The third person that came was the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans at that time, they were looked down upon. They were the half-breeds, the ugly neighbors to the north. And this Samaritan, with his own resources, was a sweet thing in a horrible scenario. The man was, in the story, lying alongside the road near death. And this Samaritan stopped whatever he was on his way to do, helped the man, dressed his wounds, put him on his own beast of burden, took him to the nearby inn, paid money to care for the man, and then left even more money to help. He was a sweet thing in a terrible situation. He could have easily been the vulture, like, "Oh, that's too bad. Wow, life is horrible," and then passed by on the other side. But he chose to help. And I think for each one of us, we have that choice with a lot of different things in our life. Do we live out what Jesus quoted as the greatest commandment out of Deuteronomy, of loving the Lord your God with all your soul, heart, mind, and strength? But that can be a difficult thing. In the Bible, there's a few verses about fixing our eyes. It's important to fix our eyes on what matters. I'm going to read two different passages. If you'd like, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the first passage, and I'll be reading verses 16 through 18. In this passage, Paul started off earlier by likening us as humans to fragile flower pots. That's in chapter 4, the first 6 verses. Terracotta is the Greek word he used. We know terracotta is those little pots that you plant things in. And terracotta can be very fragile. You bump it off the shelf, it hits the concrete, breaks into a million pieces. And that's who we are sometimes compared to. We can be fragile people. But earlier on in that chapter, Paul says we can be filled with all-surpassing power. That's verse 7. Be filled with very God that can help us through these situations. And he summed up his argument this way in verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Outwardly, we may be wasting away. Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And the letter known as Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1, that same theme is hit again. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews, chapter 12, says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Christian life here, our lives are compared to running this race. I'm one of 9 kids. I'm number 4. Kevin's number 4 out of 8 kids. That's an interesting tidbit. I thought you might or might not like to know. Anyway, growing up, my dad ran a construction company, a smallish one, mainly us kids and a few workers, plus a small farm. And for each task, you know, you wear different things. I remember, you know, all of our bucket calves. That was usually my job. Or when our sows would have their litter, I would take care of them, make sure the mama stayed away, but not too far, and cleaning up afterwards. Those were some of my jobs. And so you get on your mud and clothes and your chore boots and the rubbers over top of the chore boots and all everything else that you needed to go prepare to help, help with the hogs or with the calves or with the steers or whatever. So I grew up doing that. But if I were to go into a foot race, if I were to run a race, I would take off the rubbers, take off the overshoes, take off some of that extra stuff that could hinder me down. Same thing doing construction. Dad would do tool belt checks. He had to have 2 utility knives, a straight knife and a hook blade, 2 hammers, your 16-ounce trim hammers and your 24-ounce framing hammer. You need to have your speed square, your chalk line. You needed to be equipped in case you needed to do anything up on the roof or building a home, and the tool belt weighed a lot. Same thing, if someone were to say, hey, Joe, let's have a foot race, I would take off the tool belt. It made more sense. Sometimes in our lives, we are equipped to do different things, whether it's work or home, different skills and abilities. But at the same time, we're supposed to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, running this race. And sometimes we have hindered ourselves. We put on baggage. It could be sin, bad choices that we have made that are wrong. It could just be life circumstances that we are allowing to hinder us down, like running a race with one of those jackets you wear when you get an x-ray done. Take off those things. Today, what is hindering you? What is hindering you from serving? We need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, throwing off those things that can hinder us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, and then 22 through 23, Paul talks a little bit about this race. So Galatians 5, I'm going to read 13 through 16, and then 22 through 23. He talks about how we are free to serve. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And then in verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge that sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Our eyes should be focused on those, which are generally an unseen thing, that love and joy, peace, patience, that list of things that we should be focused on, whether you're a child or a grown-up or wherever you are in life. These are the things that we should be focused on, fixing our eyes on Christ. The last scripture passage is out of the Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Paul writes, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of this, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Forgetting what is behind, but straining ahead, pressing on. Our past should inform us and instruct us. We all can look back at our life and know some of the great choices we made and the less than great choices that we've made. Those choices can inform us and can instruct us. But too often we are wallowing in our past failures. We have somehow convinced ourselves that we're not good enough. Or here I go again. I'll just fail at this. And you never, ever try to live out the faith that you proclaim. You never try to improve upon yourself. You're wallowing in the past. The other side of that is sometimes we lean on our past successes. We look at the past and thought, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a wonderful lady. I'm really pretty amazing. Sometimes that's what we are. We're looking at the past and are impressed by what we have done. Again, it's good, whether a success or a failure, to inform us, to instruct us, but instruct us and inform us as we press on, as we move forward. For each one of us, our paths are different. We come from different backgrounds. We have different viewpoints. We have different jobs, go to different schools or colleges, all sorts of differences that we have. But yet we are all running this race of life. What is your focal point? What are you fixing your eyes on as you run? Are you following the godly example of fixing your eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith? And as we venture down our different paths, let us not grow weary in doing good. Let us be salt and light. Let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us press on. I'm going to close with a prayer that Paul wrote for the Philippian church, and then Pastor Kevin is going to come up and share some things as well. But in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul writes and prays this beautiful prayer for the church, and that's my prayer for all of us here today. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen.